Today's lesson is taken from the very first book of the Bible again, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and today we start reading from verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree, about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
I had to move the light because it makes me seem more holy. My head glows when on camera when we've got the light on. Okay, so I'm still in the middle of a process of creating a framework. I've got this firm belief. If you've got a framework, then it enables you to just figure about just about everything, or to at least begin to figure out what is the next step. So over the last couple of Sundays, we looked at the doctrine of creation, and we looked at that everything around us, nature, your spouse, sex, family, everything, food, I shouldn't forget food, everything is given to enjoy, because God said it was good. We looked at people, that God created man or mankind in his image, and because we created in his image, he dropped something of him in us, and therefore in every single person. So we are called to treat people with honor, as though they've got worth. You know, no matter who they are, you treat them not because of their own merit, but because of the God who created them. We looked at work, and I saw last week that the work one didn't go off that well, you know. I could see it on everybody's faces, and just have to tell you, it's going to be worse this Sunday. Just hang in there. I'm like infomercial, but wait, there's more. But looking at work, seeing that it was something that God has given us to be creative. It's filled with grace, but for the benefit of ourselves, of not just ourselves, but of everybody. And work becomes hard and difficult if we make it about ourselves. You know? But then I saw your faces, and I could see you all went like, dude, seriously, nice idea. But in everything that you're saying, this is just not where I live and who I live with. You know, what you've just told, very, very nice, theoretical. It sounds holy. It sounds lekker. But life is very, very different. And today I want to marry those two to put it in perspective. Because today I'm going to teach you about the doctrine of original sin. Yeah, so, yay, you know. But it's surprisingly practical, okay? Surprisingly practical. And even, let me start off by saying that even if it offends you, you can huff and you can puff, but you're not going to blow the house down. This is true of you. This is true of me. This is true of every single human being that you will ever meet, okay? So just what we're going to do is we're going to look at the definition of sin, the effect of sin, how wide it goes, and then the effect, how it impacts our everyday life and then lives, and then what we can do about it. So those are the four things we're going to look at, but it's for all of us. This is it. And if you don't know this, if you don't keep this in the back of your mind, it keeps you from negotiating life effectively. So it's an important doctrine. So you know the story. Adam and Eve, fellowship and friendship with God in the garden, working, not doing nothing. It was not like they were on holiday the whole time. They were working in the garden, and then the devil, through the serpent, came to them and said to them, did God really say? Now, if you go and read it, you'll hear they say a smirk in that question. Did God really say? You know, that sense of he's holding out on you, and that you could eat from none of the trees in the garden. And the woman said, no, we just can't eat that one, because if we do, we're going to die. And then the devil said to them, okay, right, listen here. God is actually holding out on you. If you're going to eat from this tree, two things will happen. First one is your eyes will be opened. The second one will be that you will be like God. And one was a truth, and one was a lie. It's just there. So they ate, and you all know the rest of the story. They changed the course of humanity forever. The choice they made impacted us. And it's this amazing thing that choice lives in each one of us to this day. So if somebody sins, we shouldn't be surprised. Because through their decision, we've been hardwired for sin. Now, I know you're sitting here looking at me all holy, but the reality is we've all been hardwired for sin. We should actually be surprised if somebody doesn't sin. Then you must go, what's going on with that person? You know, because it's in us. Now, the question you want to ask is, what is sin? You know, now, sin, different definitions, different dynamics, but it's got to do in essence with power. The will for, or the desire for power. Yeah? And it impacts multidimensionally. It impacts vertically in our relationship with God, and then horizontally, a relationship with one another. Thanks, Nicole. They're just going to turn the volume down a little bit. So hopefully. So the vertically, obviously, when Adam and Eve, okay, Jacques' opinion, it wasn't a fig that they ate. If it was a fig, we still would have been in the garden, because I don't like figs. Okay. To which my wife responded during the week and said, if it was a fig, there would still only be men in the garden because women apparently love figs. I'm not sure what's wrong with your species, but to my mind, if it was a fig, we would still be there. But anyway, when they decided to eat of the fruit, the promise that they gave, the lie that Satan gave them, which was that you would be like God. The essence of sin in terms of our relationship with God is that we replace Him as God in our lives. We take up the position, the one who is in control, the one who calls the shots, instead of Him. In actual fact, if this desire is so strong in us that we by ourselves struggle to trust God. Trusting God is something that the Holy Spirit does in us. It doesn't come so much like a seizure. It doesn't happen that way. Now, if you're frowning and this doesn't make sense to you, just know it's the Holy Spirit that's been working in you for a long time. But if you look at humanity, all of us, we struggle to trust God because we want to have the power. We've got the will for power. We want to be in control. That's our vertical, in terms of sin. Horizontally, it impacts us as well. In this, Tony, can you turn my mic down? Just two clicks, please. I hear the ring. So, horizontally, what happens with us is it's, again, power, but it's got to do with this ethos of saying, your life for mine. You look at somebody and you go like, I'm not looking at you for who you are. I'm looking at you for what I can get from you. It was displayed by Adam so eloquently when God came to him and said to him, what did you do? And he goes like, it's actually your fault, God. It's the wife you gave, this woman. And he had no problem throwing her under the bus. Absolutely. Can you imagine you stand in front of the creator of heaven and earth and you blame him and you said to him, in essence, said to him, if you gave me another one, this wouldn't have happened. He had no problem sacrificing her for him. At the heart of sin, horizontally, it is, I'm willing to take your life for mine. All through scriptures, the Christian ethos has been my life for yours. But at the heart of sin is this desire for control, this desire for power, and it plays out in humanity in the sense of, I take from you what I can get from you instead of what I can give to you. Does that make sense? So you see it all over, at the robots. If you noticed how they've have to tune our robots, to give a 3-second time for people to ride over the red robot now, red no longer means stop. It's the weirdest thing. Instead of the robots just one's red, the other one's green, there's now this pause, just to make sure that those who ignore the red lights can have their way. And have you noticed what happens if you toot at them? Well, those people, I'll come back to those people just now. While they're driving over the red robot, they look at you and they go like, what the hell? But you see, they show you some interesting signs as well sometimes. It's fascinating, but you see this power play. You see it at the robots, you see it in marriages, you see it at work, and dare I say, even in church. You see it in the church. If you're on my side of the church, or this side of the pulpit, man alive. I don't wish church leadership on anybody. I like you too much. George, that's why I threw you under the bus. You know? But, no, I'm just joking. No. Any person who's ever been in church leadership will tell you this is a reality. There's this consistent power play. But it comes from this, what your life for mine. And that's the definition of sin, this will for power to say horizontally, what can I get from you? Does that make sense? Okay, now, the question then is sort of like, how wide does this go? Now, you remember when I told you those people? You know, it's a mistake. It's a mistake to talk about those people. You know? Because, per definition, if you speak about those people, you try and take control. Because what you do is you make yourself as good or just a little bit better than, you know, those people. At the heart of sin, you've got that power play. So Paul wrote about this where he said, listen, yeah, I've got some good news and some bad news. We'll get to the good news later. But the bad news is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you think that this is not true, look at what Eve did. Husband took Eve, threw her under the bus, blamed God and said, it's your fault because you gave me that woman. What did Eve do? Threw the snake under the bus. Exactly the same thing. It's not a gender thing. It's not a certain people do it. All of us, even every single one of us, have got this desire, this will for power. There is nobody on the face of the planet who doesn't have it. You know, it's the weird thing about that. It makes all of us equal. None of us can actually go like, those people, or what I have done. You know, I wish I could remember the guy's words, but I heard this American preacher one day say, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, and I don't go with those who do. You know, but you know, in the sense of, you know, I'm slightly better than these people. But the problem is we look at the manifestations, you know, we look at government or whatever, and you're like, you know, see those people, they've properly sinned. But me? No, I just, you know, I can justify what I've done. And we miss at the very heart of it is this will for power. So you ask the question, who is impacted by sin? All of us. All of us, vertically and horizontally. But what's the effect of sin? 9 years ago, when I got here, I sat in my office and I wrote down, sort of tried to figure out, okay, what is it actually that I believe? Sort of like, what's at the core for me? What I think about people and how people operate. And I drew two lines. And I started off, and this is true to this day, I think the most important thing for people is connection. We want to connect with people, we want to connect with creation, we want to connect with ourselves, with God. But sin broke connection in all four of those areas. See, when we read there that it said God walked with Adam and Eve, walking is a metaphor for friendship and fellowship. You didn't just walk with anybody. It was somebody that you enjoyed. And sin broke fellowship and friendship with God. So it broke the connection with God. Sin breaks the connection we have with ourselves. And when all of a sudden, I'm naked. Just want to tell you, Dominic's worst nightmare, dreaming at night, standing in church, naked. I don't know. I've dreamt it twice. I woke up in cold sweat. I'm not sure why that is. You know, probably I need some help in terms of being delivered of something. But it's, they realized all of a sudden we're naked. And you know what it caused? It caused shame. See, they didn't, the difference, well, sometimes we think about things that we've done wrong. Shame doesn't look at, I did something wrong. That's not how it operates. What shame thinks is, there is something wrong with me. I am wrong. And them realizing I'm naked, they broke connection. relationship with themselves, but they broke relationship with one another as well. First thing they did was as they sewed up fig leaves, tried to hide themselves, cover themselves, because all of a sudden they could no longer stand freely in front of people. Just 2 seconds ago they could, but now they can't, because it breaks the sin. What it does is it causes you to say, I have to hide, I have to cover up myself, because I've got this need to be in control. I've got to control what's going on here. Sin damages intimacy. And then also with creation, and this is where last week's sermon gets balanced, because it went from work as a blessing, work as grace, work as creation, just following the pattern of God and being creative, to thorns and thistles, to a curse, to heart, to fighting an ever, never-ending decay. You put your foot as hard as you can on the pedal, and guess what happens? The moment you take it off, just for a split second, everything falls apart. It went from producing God-ordained fruit to the curse, thorns and thistles. Practically, what this means for all humanity and for you and me as well, we all hide from God. We don't question that there is a God, but we all hide from him. All of us do. It, in terms of ourselves, I know the person sitting next to you is looking very sexy, handsome, clean, holy this morning. They battle with shame. Every single one of us have got this deep sense of knowing there's something wrong with us. Every single one of us struggle with intimacy. We hold something back. It's a little bit that we hide, just because of sin. And all of us find life hard. All of us find life hard. It's not a walk in the park. It's such an uphill battle, and that is the effect of sin. Now, if you take the doctrine of original sin and you link it to the doctrine of creation, this is something that I think is very practical for us to note. Because you and I were created in the image of God, all people were created in the image of God, we are all able of doing something noble, something beautiful. We've got the ability to love, but because of the doctrine of, or because of original sin, not because of the doctrine, we all got this desire for, this will for power, for control, just lurking here in the background. So you can have, in effect, a non-believer who lives the most beautiful, noble life that you've ever seen in your, ever seen, you know, where we think, wow, how is that possible? And then you can have a Christian who's a racist and a thief and lives like just about everybody else, because both of these, we created in the image of God, but we also battle original sin. Both of these are realities. Now, in the 90s, there was a, for those of you who can remember back that far, there was this teaching that went through the church, the whole church, had like, you've got two dogs inside of you, a white dog and a black dog, or two dogs. You need, I can't remember, the guy who preached it in Stellenbosch had the white dog and the black dog. And he said, both of these dogs are inside of you, and the one you feed the most is the one who's going to win. So the implication was, if you feed sort of like the image of God, that will be the one that wins. And if you feed, you don't feed the image of God, then the black dog, the original sin, will win. Ever heard that? Sort of, okay. It's not true. It's wrong. Because the only way you can overcome original sin is through death. It's the only way. It's not where you, do you hear the language, where you place your focus. Who's in control? Yeah, yeah. That's not how it works. You hear the gospel even in this story. When God cursed the snake, he said, I'm putting enmity between your seed and her seed. Seed, actually, most of your Bibles would have been translated with a capital S. And he said, goes on to say, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Yeah. So the picture there is this. Guy sits with his family in his house. In comes a snake, slithering. Okay, now, if it was me, I would have stood on top of the cupboards screaming, okay? But it's not me. This is a brave man, a manly man. And what he does is he goes to the snake and he stomps on his head. But in the process, he gets bitten by the snake. Bruises his heel, bites him. The man dies, but his family lives. Do you hear the gospel? Jesus stamped on the head of the serpent, but he died. And the only way we overcome original sin, the only way that we weaken its hold in our lives is by dying, but choosing whose death? Mine or his? See, Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to live. He died the death we were supposed to die. But the resurrection was the proof of his love, but also the offer of his life, the redeemed life, to you and me on one condition. We acknowledge him as God. Yeah. Would it make sense to you if I tell you that sin came into the world because of an attitude of heart, not of an action? The devil said to Adam and to Eve, did God really say? Did God, it's like, you know, seriously, did he say? He never questioned the existence of God. But what he did was he questioned the goodness of God. He said, he implied that, listen here, did God really say you can't? Because you see, what he's doing is he's actually keeping you down. He's actually keeping you down. He's holding out on you. He's making, if you're going to choose what he does, you're going to be unhappy. It was that attitude of heart that ushered in sin into the world. And in the same way for you and me, when it comes to us choosing whose death it's going to be that rids us of original sin, it's the same thing. Paul wrote about this where he said, if you believe God raised Jesus from the grave and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Lord means he is God. But not just God, like that impersonal. He is my God. The attitude of my heart is that he is the one that I bow before. It's got nothing to do with the action. It's got to do with a heart that bows before him. And that is how we weaken the grip of original sin in our lives. The attitude of the heart. He is my God. Not he is God. He is my God. Because those words imply he is the one that I trust. He is the one that I obey. He is the one that I live for. He is the one of ultimate importance in my life. He is the one. So what can I tell you about yourself? All of us in this building, everybody joining us online, have got a desire for power. And we have to constantly fight that. It's there. Comes out in everything that we do. We like the idea of being in control. That's the first truth about us. Second truth about us is all of us in this room struggle with shame. The third truth of all of us in this room is that we all cover ourselves just a little bit in terms of our relationships, even in our most intimate relationships. All of us hide. We hide from God, we hide from ourselves, we hide from the people around us. And life, fourth thing I know is that life is hard for all of us. If you think your life is hard, promise you, I work with people, I get invited into their hearts, their lives are just as hard as yours. You're not special, not in that way. Your life is not more special than anybody else's, okay? Life sucks for everybody. Everything falls apart, okay? The question you and I have to answer for ourselves is this. What is the attitude of my heart? What is the direction of my heart? Because if you and I bow before Jesus as not somebody else's God or just God, but my God. If we have that attitude of heart, it's not about the stuff that you do. If we have that attitude of heart, then what happens is people, life, relationships, work begin to change. Because then what we do is we enter into the death and the resurrection of our Lord through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not completed. Please hear me. You're not going to do this and tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and it's going to be amazing. But it's the attitude, the choice, the direction of our hearts as who's going to die? Whose death is going to set me free from this which is living in me? My own or his death? Does that make sense? My encouragement to you is this. Choose him and his death. You can do plan B. Go for it yourself. Somebody who's tried it before, sucks. It's not lekker. But trust him. Trust him. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for your death and your resurrection. Thank you that even in the garden, you were there and you gave us these glimpses of how life could be, how you designed it, but also of your grace and your mercy that would meet us millennia later. We are so grateful for who you are and for choosing us and for dying in our place. Lord, give us the grace to trust you through the power of your Spirit. Give us the grace to trust you, to bow before you, Jesus, not only as the center of our lives, the center of your church, but Lord, to bow before you as our God. Lord, we've all got it in us that we want to run away from you. We want to hide from you. We want to hide from you and from people and even from ourselves. And we just want to break from work. We just want the hardness to stop. But Lord, teach us. Teach us how to turn to you and to live from your death and resurrection as our foundation. And let from there life and life in abundance flow in and through us. We cannot manufacture that, but we know from your word that that is your invitation. So Lord, be gracious to us and set us free. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.